Well, it's good to be back out with you this evening. We do have a smaller crowd than we did this morning, but good that you are able to be out with us tonight. As I mentioned this morning, we are continuing our elder series tonight, shifting gears a little bit. We've spent three lessons on the positive qualifications of elders, things an elder should be, must be. Tonight we're switching to negative qualifications, things an elder should not be, must not be. And then after we finish that, we'll go into talks about the family. I will go ahead and warn you, some have been asking how many lessons are left. The honest answer is, I don't know. I'm still kind of deciding as I go. With all of these, there's a lot we need to discuss, but especially the family, there's a lot we need to look at in Scripture. And so we're going to have some different kinds of lessons once we get to the family. So we'll just kind of save that for now, and we'll just keep going till we've thoroughly talked about it. You know, someone once said that a preacher can talk too much. First of all, I don't think I've ever talked too much, because my voice ain't gave out yet. But secondly, when it comes to the leadership of the Lord's church, I don't think we can talk enough about it, really and truly. We need to be careful that we're looking to appoint proper men who meet the qualifications designed by God. Because these are not arbitrary, as we've discussed. These all have a purpose, and therefore leading the flock in the way in which God intended. And so we need to understand the purpose behind them, we need to understand the reasoning of them, and we need to understand how we, as Christians, should be imitating these qualities. So with that being said, let's get into this lesson now. There are 8 different negative qualifications. 8 does not divide evenly unless you do 2 a lesson or 4 a lesson. 2 a lesson will make the lesson really, really short. 4 a lesson might make the lesson a little bit long. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a 3, a 3, and a 2 with it. Tonight we're going to do 3, mainly because the first one I don't want to spend too much time on. As you'll see, with some of these negative qualifications, you could actually argue that we've already discussed them because they are the opposite of some of the positive qualifications. And so with that, let's get in and read our text. As we've done each time, we'll read 1 Timothy first and then switch to Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. I've been waiting for someone to ask me why we read them both at the beginning of every lesson when on lessons like last week, we only spent in Titus, and lessons like this week, we're only going to be in 1 Timothy. No one's asked that, so I'll go ahead and give you the answer. As I've made mention, none of these qualifications are to be exalted above another, and as we're considering these qualifications, we need to be reminded of the entire picture that God has painted in Scripture. We need to be reminded of the entire picture that we have of the qualifications of elders as we study through these qualifications. So now getting into it, the things that an elder must not, should not be, these negative things, qualifications. He must first not be a drunkard. Now, do you see why I really don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this? Because we had what? Sober-minded, temperate, and self-control that all could be used as counterpoints to this argument. But let's talk just for a moment about it. The word here is paranos, which means this word not only signifies one who is inordinately attached to wine, a wine bibber or tippler, but also one who is imperious, abusive, insolent, whether through wine or otherwise. It's translated as this in various versions. Not given to wine, not addicted to wine. The American Standard Version actually puts here, not a brawler. A little bit of a different idea here, not a brawler. The New Revised, not a drunkard. The English Standard, where I read from in verse 3, says not a drunkard. The Arabic version, so this is the version of the Bible that's been translated into Arabic, and then you take the Arabic and translate it back into English. It's common for people like me, I speak Spanish, so oftentimes when I don't really understand a word and I don't have my Greek Bible or Greek definition list handy, I switch over to my Spanish Bible on my phone because there are different words that mean different things in a foreign language. The Arabic version translated back into English says not insolent through wine. And the Syriac, the language of Syria, translated back says, who does not transgress over wine? Here's an important note. The Greek word used here by Paul is used only in one other place of Scripture other than 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that's Titus chapter 1. It appears in both accounts and nowhere else in the Bible. And the word here appears only in another form in one location. Anyone have a guess? Verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the first four qualifications of a deacon. That's a similar word from the same root word. And then this Greek word does not appear anywhere else in Scripture. Now, why might that be attention grabbing other than just a nice little point I can stand up here and say? Because this word has maybe a little bit more meaning than just not given to wine, as we probably heard majority of us in our upbringing. I remember that's how it was, of course, I believe that's how the King James translated. Yes, not given to wine. Growing up the way I did, you hear King James Version teaching and you just hear the words not given to wine. There are other verses that can be used to show why we should not be given to wine. This is a little bit more in depth, if you will. A little bit more serious. This is one, if you think of an idea of a drunkard, what comes to mind? Someone staggering all over the place? Falling down? I know it's going to be a little bit of a play on words, but in my mind that's a drunk and not a drunkard. A drunkard is someone who turns violent because of what the alcohol is doing to them. It warps their mind and changes them into another person. And many of you may have seen that in your life, or you may not. You may have been blessed not to see someone like that in your life. But I've seen people who, once they get a few under their belt, are a different person. Say things that they would not say if they were sober. Be a different person altogether. Working in the public, you'll see that from people at times. A drunkard is one who becomes abusive because of what the alcohol has done to them. And you could argue that it's not just drinking, although that's what we're talking about in this text. It could be any foreign substance. But it's allowing something to warp and change us. Now, why should an elder of the church not have that? Okay, let's not even ask that question. Why should any of us not be described as a drunkard? Because let me tell you, my friends, this qualification especially should not apply just to the elders and to the deacons. As we've made the point through all of the qualifications that they have application to us, this one should as well. Lipscomb says in his commentary of this qualification, "No more dangerous and hurtful practice is known to a man than the use of a strong drink. An elder must set a good example in all things." Hendrickson says, "The same inspired author who advises Timothy to use a little wine for the sake of his stomach and frequent illnesses, chapter 5, verse 23, also clearly declares that one who fails to practice moderation has no place, no right to a place in the presbytery or in the eldership. A wine bibber, tippler, or drunkard cannot be a worthy overseer." If we allow our mind to be clouded, as we've looked at through the sober, self-control, temperate, all those things, number one, we have given our power and our control and our will over to something that is not God. Case in point, simple as that, we have put something else as more important. But going another step in not being a drunkard is we have allowed something to change us. We have allowed something to warp us into a person that we really and truly have not intended to be. People who are considered drunkards in the community, do you think the first day that they picked up a bottle and started drinking, they intended to be who they are today? Do you think that when they first took the first drink of whatever substance it was, that they said, "I'm going to be a drunkard"? No, that substance has changed them. And maybe at the point they're at in their life now, they don't recognize it or they really don't care, and so they continue down that path. But the person they were before the first drink wishes that they never had touched it, if there's enough of that consciousness left there to look at it. Folks, we're talking about something that takes away our control, our will, our passions, our desires, and changes them. If I was a salesman, how many of you would raise your hand for that right now? I'm going to give you this fabulous device that's going to take all your money, all your time, all your effort, all your passions, may take your family from you, may take your friends from you, probably cost you your job, may even take your life. How many of you would raise your hand for that product right now? But that's what it does. That's where it leads. And so yes, as Lipscomb says, an elder is to be a good example. But let me tell you, my friends, it's so much more than that. It's remaining in control in the sight of God. And if an elder cannot keep control of himself, how can he shepherd and tend to the Lord's flock? Now let's move on to the next one. This is another one that is a counterpoint to one of our positive qualifications. As a matter of fact, I even mentioned it when we looked at the idea of being gentle, because it actually says, not violent, but gentle. And so Paul is even making here the transition. This is what you're not to be, but what you rather are to be instead. So an elder is to not
be violent.
The word here is plectes, which means a bruiser ready for a blow, a pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome person. New King James, New Revised Standard say not violent. English Standard says violent, not violent. The New American Standard says not pugnacious. The King James and the American Standard say not a striker. The word is again found in only one other place than 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that's Titus chapter 1. Only time this Greek word appears. And from what I found and what some of the notes that I used for our lessons here, I didn't find even the root word being used again in the New American Standard. However, I did find notes from several commentators that a Hebrew word was very similar to this Greek word. And that is found in the book of Proverbs. So turn there with me. Keep your marker at 1 Timothy 3. The book of Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Now you say, wait, that's the last qualification. No, the Hebrew word here used for strife in verse 29 of the English Standard is similar to the Greek word that is translated violent in the qualifications of elders. And so we can see Paul still drawing on some more of this idea if you consider the relationship of the words, which I'm not going to stand up here and debate one way or the other, but I think it's important to point out how many of these qualifications have now had something to do in some way or fashion with a foreign substance. Do you think Paul is just saying, just don't take any foreign substance at all? Well, yes, but I think Paul's pointing out keeping control of yourself. The elders are to be in control of themselves. But now coming back to this idea of violent, I just wanted to point that out for us, that that's the only other place in Scripture we see it. Lipscomb says in his commentary on the word violent, an elder must not be ungoverned in temper, ready to resent insult or wrong, real or imaginary, quarrelsome or ready to fight. Have you ever met someone that all they do is want to pick a fight? Every phrase out of their mouth is just to pick a fight. I'm going to tell you, I've been accused of that a few times myself, because I can be a little ornery, because I am my family's son. And I like to play devil's advocate a few times, and sometimes when I say it, I am picking a fight, and I know I am. And that's something I'll just have to try harder not to do. But there are some people that no matter what you say, no matter what nice, positive thing you can say, they look for a fight. The word violent here, we often consider something physical with the idea of violent. Wouldn't you agree with me that we think of something, someone who's violent is physical? You can be just as violent with words as you can with hands. You can be just as harmful with your words, if not maybe more so than your hands. And so I think included in here, even though not quarrelsome is one we will get to, should be the idea of violent with words or actions. Why, my friends, why Should an elder of the Lord's church not be violent? I know some of these sound really silly when I say it up here, but we need to really consider it. What if we were to pick someone who always has a bad word to say, always wants to pick a fight, always ready to cause a trouble, to be an elder of our congregation here? Do you think the flock would be tended to well? Or do you think that maybe when we went to the elder with the problem, we'd actually end up with a fight instead of a solution? And would we feel comfortable going to such a man? Would we feel as if that man is looking out for our best interest when it seems that really he's looking for a fight? And so if I go and I always use the name Bob when I work anywhere, when I don't have a person for a name, and I have to always be careful here because we have a Bob that worships here. Judy. I'll use Judy. If I was to go to the elders and say, I've got a problem with Judy, this is what she's done. Do you know what an elder who likes to pick a fight would probably do? Instead of handling the situation or helping with the problem, might go to Judy and say, Caleb, talking about you. Caleb's got a little issue with you. And then walk away and watch the fight happen. Or if I went to an elder and I said, the sermon that the preacher preached on Sunday, it wasn't scriptural. Or maybe I'm just not understanding it. Can you help me study it more? That elder might come up to me and say, well, you know, Sister so-and-so says that what you said was unscriptural. I think you need to go talk to her about it. If we have the wrong men in specific positions such as an elder, instead of drawing closer together, we can be driven further apart. Instead of being united under his leadership, instead of being tended to and cared for and watched over and protected, we could be out in the middle of the road with the car just about to hit us. I use that analogy because that's something we're a little more familiar with when we see the little animals on the road instead of a wolf coming to get the sheep. If we have men who, and this qualification, in my opinion, really gets to the care aspect of an elder in caring for the flock. We have a man who is violent. He's going to seem unapproachable. He's going to seem not worth our time. Our time's not worth it to him. And he's going to seem like I may have more problems leaving that conversation than I had to start it, so I just won't say it. And then we have an issue that's festering and building and building and building until a split happens. We all, let me make sure I say this. We all have to make sure that our attitudes are right. But especially the men who are leading us. Especially the men who are caring for us. And so an application to all of us is, if we're always violent, we're always ready for a fight, let's use the one I've used a lot. How does that first of all reflect on the congregation? Would you imagine that a group who has very violent members, very quarrelsome members, would be a tight-knit family? Would anybody guess that? Would you imagine that a congregation who has very violent members is effective in reaching the lost? Because when we're talking about people who are outside the body of Christ or people who are new converts to Christ, many of us well know that there are going to be issues that have to be tackled. There's going to be differences of opinions. And in the way we handle those determines how the individual sees a representation of Christ. One thing I've always noticed, and I pointed out in several lessons before, did Christ ever openly condemn, and by openly condemn I mean with a harsh tone, the people of Israel, the general public? His staunch condemnations, his large outcries are to the leaders, to the chief scribes, to the Pharisees, to the money changers in the temple who would have been the higher up part of that situation. Way in which we treat people is a representation of Christ. So what image are we showing if we're violent in nature? Third one. This will be our last one for tonight. An elder of the Lord's church is not to be greedy. The word here, this is a bad one. Ashkardes, we're just going to go with that. Ashkardes, which means basically eager for base gain or greedy for money. It's translated a multitude of ways in Scripture. Not greedy for money. In the New King James, not greedy a filthy lucre. In the King James, some versions actually omit it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. The American Standard, the New American Standard, the New Revised Standard, the English Standard. Reason being, it was not in the most original manuscripts. It is, however, in Titus chapter 1, verse 7 in all of those manuscripts. And over there in many of them it says not greedy for gain, not greedy for filthy lucre, or not fond of sordid gain. It is used outside of these two passages in two other locations in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8, another qualification of deacons. And 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, which I do want to read with you because in that context, Peter is talking about elders. So I think it's important we recognize it as Peter is pointing it out to elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What the English Standard has translated there, shameful gain, is the same Greek word here. In Gill's commentary, he writes that a elder is not to be covetous of getting money, of amassing wealth and riches together, of desirous of popular applause and glory of men. The word here does not mean that an elder can't have money. It doesn't mean that an elder can't even be rich by our terminology. The idea here of greedy, when we think of the word greedy, what comes to our mind? I'm going to tell you the picture that comes to my mind of greed more than anything, especially as December 25th draws closer, is Mr. Potter from It's a Wonderful Life. That's a picture I see of greed. Someone who does unright things for the gain of money. Because the money is more important than the other. Individuals who put money above anything else, number one, what's the problem? Whether they be an elder or one of us. You know, it's this little four-letter word. The money has become their idol. When it becomes their reason for what they do in life, when it becomes the most pressing matter that they have is money, 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 money. Money has become the idol. It is valued as more highly, it is valued as more worthy, it is valued as more needed than God. And so when you have, let's start with the elder. When you have an elder who is greedy, what do you think might happen to the congregation? Where is the emphasis going to be put? Let's start there. Well, it depends on how you look at it. We can start an argument, we can start a statement that says his emphasis is going to be on himself. Because he's more concerned about self than others. You could say that the emphasis of the congregation, if those characteristics funnel over into how he leads, then the numbers are going to be more important than what they represent. I may have told this story before. I like to tell stories, so sometimes y'all are going to tell me when I've told the story 3 or 4 times so I can make a note not to try to use it again, at least for a couple years, till y'all forget it. I started out as a chemistry major, as many of you know. And I switched to accounting. And when I first switched, I looked at my business advisor and I said, I know this is probably weird, a chemistry student switching to accounting. And she said, no. She said, that's actually one of the more common jumps. I kind of looked at her a little funny. She said, a chemistry student and an accounting student have the same principle. A chemistry student deals with equations where you recognize that just because it's a C6H12O6, you recognize that those numbers have meanings of the number of atoms and all that. I'm not trying to bore you with a science lesson. But you understand the numbers, that they have meaning. That they respond to different elements that have to react in different ways, on etc. She said, in accounting, you have debits and credits and you have different financial numbers over here and there and inventory. And you have all these different phrases and acronyms. And you recognize that it's not just numbers, but those numbers represent something. It represents the amount of capital you may have in a company. It may represent the amount of product you have available to sell. Whatever it may be, you're not just solely looking at the numbers. You're looking at what the numbers mean. And so that's always stuck with me when she told me that. Dr. Messer, when she told me that. And it's a true statement. We have people today who look at numbers just as numbers. And it's either it's going up or it's going down. It's increasing or it's decreasing. And we don't look at what those numbers represent. You know, in 2008, a lot of stocks crashed. And if you were looking solely at the numbers, you would call it a bad recession. And it was. A lot of jobs were lost. There was a lot of issues that happened. But you know, there were some financial advisors that advised their people to stay in. To keep everything in. Don't claim your losses. Don't do anything. Just wait it out. You know why? Because it wasn't that the numbers had dropped. It was taking everything else into consideration. Unemployment was up. Jobs were down. New political regime had come in. And those financial planners said, there's so many other factors, wait it out, and these will rebound. Not for everybody it did, but for several it rebounded. Because you had individuals making decisions who looked at the big picture. When you have one who is greedy making decisions, all that matters are these two figures. We're going up, we're going down. We're going up, we're going down. We're going up, we're going down. And what that then becomes is we've made the Lord's church a business. We have taken out the caring aspect, the love aspect, the compassion aspect, the people aspect, and we've made it a business. That don't work, folks. And so we don't want people who are greedy looking at just this. Because guess what happens? If I'm one of those numbers, it's more important whether that number went up or down than how I, one of the numbers, am doing. And so an individual who is greedy in nature, letting that funnel over into the leadership of the Lord's church, causes a multitude of problems for us. Causes a lot of heartache, a lot of issue. Why should we not be greedy for money? If it wasn't clear, it's an idol if we put it before everything else. But even more so, what happens when we become too focused on the numbers, as I have done in the past? We lose sight of the people. We lose sight of the purpose. And if we're not careful, the number goes down. Because we've not helped protect people. Guarded them, guided them, and cared for them. And so I think it's important that we look at numbers. But they should not be the driving force. The care of the souls that represent that 32 this morning is more important than the fact that, let's see, this would be 2 weeks ago, right? Okay. That 2 weeks ago there were 6 more people. I know that's sometimes hard because it's right there for us to look at. And it's something we need to talk a little bit about. But we need to be concerned about these 32 souls and the souls that aren't here. And so we need men who lead with their focus being set on God. Those are 3 of the negative qualifications of elders. And I've gone over the time that I wanted to tonight, so I'm going to go ahead and stop there. Don't try to talk your ear off anymore. As I mentioned last week, in these lessons on Sunday night, we're not inherently talking about salvation. In that it's not black and white for us to see that we're talking about salvation. But let me tell you, in determining who leads a congregation, we are absolutely talking about salvation. Because souls may be led away, they may be led astray, or they may be led to the Lord. Tonight, as we talked about this morning, you may find that you, as you've thought about hopefully today, is there room for Christ in you? You may have determined that you have not been giving Christ any room. Let me just tack on to this morning's lesson and say, make room for him today. Please do not lay your head down tonight without having a place for God in your life. Tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel call, if you need to come back to him or come to him for the first time, whatever your situation might be, would you not be right with God tonight? Let us know how we can help as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.